need your prayers. This was mentioned, without the Spirit of the Lord, we have nothing to offer. And feel that very keenly this morning. I find this hasn't really gotten any easier than the first time I stood here. So we're very much in need of the Lord to bless His Word. I've had the Lord dealing with me, it seems, for the past few months about a burden to come and bring and leave with you. And I want to be faithful to that. It's my desire to make heaven, to be faithful to the Lord. I know it's going to take something to do that. And I want to be able to be a help to you to do it as well. I'd like for you to turn with me, if you would, to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs, the 6th chapter. I'd like to begin in the 4th verse. Proverbs 6 and 4 says, "Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler." The book of Proverbs is filled with instruction, with counsel, written as unto my son. My son, hear my counsel. Hear my words and my advice. If you'll accept the words of wisdom that I have for you, they'll give you long life. And so there is specific instruction throughout the book of Proverbs. You follow this and your life will be full and satisfying. Specific instruction given here of the dangers of being surety for a friend and the fact that there can be a snare in giving ourselves over to too much indebtedness and binding ourselves in that way. But I'd like for us to consider this morning, and my burden is the snare of the fowler. I'd like to consider where it says here, deliver thyself as a roe, or as a deer, or a gazelle from the hand of the hunter. Give not, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. From the hand of him that whose purpose it is to ensnare the bird. Don't see that perhaps too often now. But in this time, in this era, whenever birds were ensnared and captured and either sold or traded or used for sacrifice, it was very common for a person to ensnare and entrap birds, and that to be what they specialized and what their skill was. What's saying here, consider yourself as the bird. Consider yourself as being in a place that there is one that desires and is intent on ensnaring you. Don't give sleep to your eyelids. Don't slumber. This is not a time to be lethargic. This is not a time to be complacent. Think of Scripture that says now it is high time that we awake out of sleep. Do you feel, as the song says, the lateness of the hour? Can you feel the battle that's going on for every one of our souls? I want to caution and warn us this morning of the snare of the fowler. That above everything else, above every other pursuit of life, Lord, I want to escape from the snare of the fowler. From the one whose very purpose it is to ensnare my soul. To capture me, to get me and hold me fast and bind me in my life. John 10:10 says, "The thief cometh not but for one purpose." And that is what? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. There it is, the purpose of the enemy spelled out right. His cover's blown. His purpose is already given to us of what he intends for every one of us. That is the place. He is the fowler, and we are as the birds. I'd like to consider a man you can read about in the book of Judges. Man that we're very familiar with, his name was Samson. Samson is a man that I've always enjoyed hearing Bible stories about and reading the accounts of Samson. He was a mighty man. Remember some of the feats that he was known for? Remember he came out, one of the earliest recorded, was going down the road, and it said that a lion came out against him, roaring against him. That's never a good sign. But he took it by his bare hands, he said, and he tore the lion apart. Was able to do that? That's not something that's typically within a man's power to do. Within a man's ability to be able to do that kind of thing. But you read over and over throughout the story in the account of Samson. It says in those instances, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. It wasn't Samson. It wasn't in his own power or his own ability. But whenever the Spirit of the Lord came and moved upon him, he was able to do extraordinary things. Went and got angry at the Philistines. Remember that? He took and caught 300 foxes. You ever done anything like that? Took and tied their tails together. Between their tails, he took a firebrand. Now you try to hold some foxes while you have a torch that you're tying to their tails. 300 of them. Turned them loose into the cornfield, and it burned up all the fields of the Philistines. They were furious, as you can imagine. And so they sent after him and talked to a group of the children of Judah, and they said, "What are you after?" And they said, "We're after Samson. We want to avenge ourselves of this man that's done all this damage." And so they went up and sent 3,000 men against Samson. And these were the children of Judah. They came and presented themselves to Samson, and he allowed himself to be taken, bound. They said, "We're going to take you and deliver you to the Philistines." But whenever they took him down to the Philistines, it says the Spirit of the Lord moved upon him again. And the cords that he was bound with, they fell and as if they were burned. They fell off his hand. And he went and he found a jawbone. Was able to go and slay 1,000 men that were before him. This is one man. No, it's not just one man. This is one man in God. What he's able to do with the Spirit of the Lord moving upon him. And able to go and overcome the enemy, overcome. You know, I'm not interested in killing 1,000 men by any means. But I am interested in overcoming the enemy of my soul. And it's only going to be by the Spirit of the Lord. It's only going to be by His power working in and through my life. I can't do it on my own. I don't have the ability. I don't have the power to withstand the enemy on my own. But even Samson, the one that was so mighty, another time they tried to enclose him in the city. Remember that? He went in to a woman. They lay wait for him outside. They closed the gates of the city. They thought, "We'll have him this time." Surround him. He went and he took the gates of the city and the posts along with it. No small feat. And he carried it, not just laid it down, but he carried it up to the top of a hill. And he laid it there. Was able to do, and nothing that they tried to do could stop him. There was nothing that they could bring in his path that would refrain him, or that they could control him and overcome him. And so they began to plot. Like to pick up now in the 16th chapter of Judges. Judges 16 in the 5th verse. "And the lords of the Philistines came unto her," speaking of Delilah, "and said unto her, Entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. We will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver." Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee." Again, we're speaking of the man that was so mighty, that through the Spirit of the Lord there was nothing that could stop him. The gates of the city couldn't hold him back. The 1,000 men couldn't stand in his way. But yet they began to reason. They began to think. They saw that Samson had a weakness. This, you can trace this back in Samson's life. That he began to look out what God said never do. You don't look unto the women of the land around you. You don't go unto the Philistines to marry. But Samson allowed his heart and his eyes to go out. That was a weakness. They began seeking out. There's got to be some place. There has to be somewhere in his life that's a weakness that we can get in and take advantage and exploit that weakness. You know the enemy is doing that with every one of us. You know the enemy is intent. There's got to be some way. Maybe I have every purpose and intention. I want to make heaven. I want to live for the Lord. I want to do this thing right. But don't you know the enemy is looking for an opportunity in our lives? Show me wherein, what's the source of your great strength? We can't do it by overcoming. There's no might or power that we can overcome you with. So what is the key to us being able to get in and take away the source of that strength? Without Christ, folks, we can do nothing. Without that power in our lives, should we lose that? Remember Saul, whenever he disobeyed the Lord, he said he wist not that the Spirit of the Lord went from him. What a desperate place to be in. For the Spirit of the Lord to lift us off of us, and now I'm helpless. I can do nothing. And that's what Samson found. After the last time he fooled Delilah for a few times, and she was persistent, so was the enemy. And finally, he said, all right, if you cut my hair, then the strength that I have will be gone. She did it. Said, awake, the Philistines are upon you. And he awoke, and it said that he went as other times to try to break the cords apart. I've done it before. I've been able to escape before. I've gotten by with this before. But now this time, there's a difference. The source of his strength is not there. He doesn't have the power within him. He doesn't have the Spirit of the Lord upon him now. And he became as any other man, the Scripture says. That is, it doesn't matter how long we've been saved. It doesn't matter how determined I am. Without the Spirit and the power of the Lord, without giving myself over to the Lord and allowing Him to work in my life, I'll be as any other man. I'll be as any other person that the enemy can come and, oh, I'm no match against him. To be able to withstand him, go and seek out what is the source of this strong man's strength. I believe the enemy is looking to exploit weakness in every one of us. And I'm not trying to cause us to be fearful, be afraid that we can't make it, but I want us to be warned that there is a fowler. There is one that is intent on finding our source of weakness. There is one that is intent, no matter what our testimony is, in finding a place and a weakness and a vulnerability in our lives that I can go in and I can touch him there. That maybe it's a blind spot. You see that when you're driving? There's a place in your mirror that you can't see. It's a blind spot, a vulnerability, a place that maybe the enemy could try to work his way into my life and bring a snare. I'd like to look at the 7th chapter of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 7, won't read all this. It's a story of a simple man. One that chose not to take the wisdom. One that chose to go at it his own way. Says that I looked out and I saw this man and I watched him. And I observed the way that he took. You know, it's one of the hardest and saddest things to do. To look and watch people going on in their simplicity. Not willing to follow the counsel of the Lord. Determined, I'm going to do it my own way. I'm going to find out. I know that I've been instructed. I've heard this. But I got to go find out for myself. It's so hard to watch. And here it says, looking out the window, and there was a man that came by the way of a harlot. And he watched the way that she approached him. Watched the way that she began to entice him to go with her. I'd like to pick up in the 21st verse. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. This young man that I'm watching, he's so oblivious to what's happening. He's allowing himself to be drawn into this thing. The book of James, it says that every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Whenever there's something that presents itself to me in whatever way, whatever my weakness is, that it presents itself to me, and I allow myself to be drawn out. It said that I beheld that and I looked at it as one that was going as an ox to the slaughter. Looking on this, Solomon was able to, I know the end of this thing. I know how this ends. I know what the end of this story is. And I wonder if he wanted to cry out. If he wanted to holler, just stop a moment. But he was determined. I said, I beheld him as a bird that hasteth to the snare. How do you get a bird to run into a net? How do you get an animal or a bird of any kind? If I want to ensnare something and I want to capture it, how is it that I can actually cause them to run for it? To run to the very thing that I'm ensnaring them with? Doesn't seem like it'd be very successful, does it? But I'd like to look for a moment at the first chapter of Proverbs. Proverbs 1, the 17th verse. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. What it's saying here is it would be foolish for me to go and take a net or a snare and spread it out in the sight of the bird. If I'm going and I'm trying to ensnare and entrap something, I don't advertise my intentions. I don't go and make it very evident what I'm trying to do. I conceal it and I hide it. It would be vain to cast the net while the bird's looking. That's not going to work. If I'm going, if I am intent on hunting or intent on snaring a bird, I'm going to go about it in such a way that they never suspect it, that they never know what's coming. You know, that's the way the enemy tries to ensnare our souls. The snare of the fowler, I can guarantee you, it's not going to say snare on it. It's not going to say, if you enter here, to the simple man, if you follow me and go with me, it'll ruin your life. It'll leave you with nothing. It'll empty you out. You won't have anything of value left. That's not the advertisement. That's not what draws a person into a snare. In fact, that simple man, he was promised, said, if you go with me, if you read through it, you'll find fulfillment. You'll find satisfaction. There will be no consequence to it. You know, that's the way the enemy lies. That's the way the enemy baits a snare. That's the way the enemy puts something to try to entice me. Something to try to catch my interest. To try to cause me to be attracted or drawn to that thing. And I don't see the fine print. The enemy never discloses the fine print. He never says, as lenders and banks have to do by law, if you want to sign this, here's a paper that you need to read through. This is all the fine print. This is all everything that could happen if you sign here and if you do this. It's to be fully disclosed and all out on the table. The enemy is not bound by those kind of rules. The enemy doesn't operate that way. He doesn't come and present himself in a way that says, look, I'll be straightforward with you. If you want to take this way, I have it to offer for you. But let me tell you what it'll do to you. If you want to go the way of the world, let me tell you what's happened to the millions of others that have done it. Let me show you the graves where they've gone. Let me show you the end of their lives. Let me show you where it's ended them up. Been thinking of a song I've heard the Lewis family sing. Satan always paints a beautiful picture. Satan always, and it talks about the people, look so happy. Or at least he knows how to paint them that way. He knows how to paint and portray the picture to them. It's not what you've heard. There's not really the danger to it. It's something that's enticing to me. You see, that's the nature of the snare. That's the only way I can expect a bird to run into the snare. Is if I may, and I take away all appearance of danger and all appearance of risk associated with it. Think about Adam and Eve. I said that the serpent was more subtle than all the beasts of the field. That was what the serpent used. Didn't come and advertise to Eve, now if you eat of this, let me remind you what God said, you'll die. Let me tell you what that means to you. Let me tell you what life is going to be outside the garden. Let me tell you what it's going to be like to lose a son that's killed by another. He didn't advertise that. He didn't portray that side of the picture. You know, the word and the counsel of God always stands. It's always true. If you eat the fruit thereof, what is it about people? You ever notice the one thing that they're not supposed to have? That's usually the thing they want. I see it with children. You tell them, don't say this. Or you don't do that. You know, and that's, it seems like when you turn the other way, there's just something about human nature that's the very thing they want to go do. The very thing that they want to go pursue. Scripture says that Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. It's a lie. Water that's stolen, water that's something that I shouldn't have. You heard the saying, the grass is always greener on the other side? The enemy paints the picture that way. There's got to be more. There's got to be more excitement. There's something more out there that I want to be able to partake of. And it looks like no matter my situation of life, there's something that's better than the responsibilities. That's better than sometimes just the drudgery of life. The responsibilities of life. Oh, if I could just escape from it all. If I could just go out and have a fling and get away from it. You know how many people looking around that we see that are already ensnared, that have already fallen by the way of the snare? You know that ought to serve as warning to every one of us. It ought to cause me to say, Lord, have mercy on my soul. Lord, I can't say it wouldn't be me. I can't say I'll never go that way. You know, I've seen many people that look on someone else and say, what a shame. What a shame to go do that. Why can't they see what they're doing? You know, they go many times and do the same thing. I've seen it. They go and do the same things themselves. What you recognize in another person as being a snare, whenever you yourself get in it, it won't look like a snare to you. It won't look like something that's dangerous to you, because that's the way the enemy works. The enemy presented himself unto Eve in a way that was reasonable. It was a way that was logical to her. She was able to reason through it, able to think of it. And although God told her, of all the fruit that I've made, of everything that I put, and I have to think it wasn't just a scarce selection she had, of everything that God provided, of everything that God, it's all yours. Everything that I made, it's yours for your enjoyment, your to partake of. You'll be satisfied and fulfilled. But of the one tree, of this one tree that's over here, just stay away from it. That's all that I ask from you. That's the one place the enemy wanted to come in. You know, I've found salvation to be the best thing I've ever found. To be the most sweet experience and satisfying experience I've ever found. It's not just something that you hear people talk about. But as the song says, I found it so. I found it to be real. I found it to be authentic. I found it to be something that'll carry you through and that'll hold you. But the enemy will try to offer something and promise you something much more. I've always been intrigued for a while of marketing. The study of marketing. And that study is basically how you convince someone that they need something. How I convince you, if I'm selling something, that you need what I have to sell. That you have a need for it. That it's something that would make your life so much better. You know, the enemy is the master marketer. The enemy has been at this thing for centuries. He knows how to sell his goods. He knows how to peddle the things that he has to offer. He knows how to portray them in such a way that has convinced so many people to step into the trap. Convinced so many people, that's lured them into a place that they found themselves ensnared and entrapped by the enemy. You see, targeted marketing. That is marketing that's geared to a specific group of people. Children, or adults, or teenagers. It's targeted towards that their interests, towards their desires, and the things that would catch their eye. If I want to sell something to children, let's say cereal in a grocery store, I'm going to use bright colors, and I'm going to use bright pictures on it. I'm going to put it low on the shelf, where the place that they're going to be able to see it. That's targeted marketing. The enemy uses it too. The enemy knows those places that would appeal to every one of us. It may not be the kind of things that caused Samson to fall, but it may be another place that is of interest to me. It may be something else, and the enemy knows us very well. The enemy knows the things to present to us to try to draw us away. I've heard it in politicians, especially being in Ohio. You hear a politician that'll be talking to a group of coal miners. The message that they're telling them is a lot different than the message they go tell a group of college students or the group of farmers that they go tell. It's a message that's tailored for that audience. It's what you want to hear. It's what interests you. It's what will make you feel like they have something to offer for me. They have something that's pertinent and relevant to me. And I want to stress again, the enemy knows how to appeal unto every one of us. Whatever our weakness is, whatever that place is that is, as Scripture talks about, a besetting sin, or a place that besets me, that's close at hand, that's a weakness unto me, that if I were to let down, that's likely the place that I would fall. The enemy knows that. The enemy is trying to plant snares in those places to target his marketing strategy, so to speak, towards me and towards my interest. I was driving down the road recently behind a delivery truck. I had a beautiful picture on the back. It was a beach scene, tranquil beach somewhere, white sand and water and blue skies and palm trees, and looked relaxing, it looked inviting, a place that I wouldn't mind being. But there was a bottle of beer in it too. Somehow they worked that into the picture. Do you know how that works? As part of a marketing campaign, I want to create an image in your mind and associate it with that product that I'm selling. Take cigarettes. I'm not going to place a cigarette in someone's hand that's already dying of emphysema. I'm not going to use that as a marketing tool. It's not going to be very effective. I'm going to take the young and the healthy. I'm not going to portray the picture of the drunk. I'm not going to portray the one that's lost his family or his home. I'm not going to use that picture. A person at work told me recently, their husband of 29 years came to him and said, "I'm tired of this. I want to start living my own life now. I want to do the things that I want to do. I want to go out, just whatever I want to do, I want to be able to do it." And so he started doing it. He started hitting the bars. He said that he would come home just staggering through the doorway. He had driven home, staggered through the doorway. The other night she heard a crash in another room, went in, and he had fallen over the tub and hurt himself and broken or cracked ribs and excruciating pain. How do you explain that one? Now, how do you explain how this happened to me? It's foolish. There's no reason for it. That's not the image that I saw on the back of that truck. I enjoyed the beach scene. That's not a snare that the enemy is planting in my pathway of the alcohol. But that's not the picture that was the backdrop of the bottle of beer. That wasn't the scene that was portrayed. Driven by casinos. What do you usually see on the billboard? It's not the one that same person, by the way, went to Las Vegas just recently. Said that he came back and blew close to $6,000 in hard-earned money. Went out there hoping on the hope that I can win big, that I can make it big. Went and blew all that money, came back with nothing to show for. That's not what I saw on the casino driving here through Tulsa. Usually what you see on those billboards are the pictures of the people with their hands in the air. They won something. And I see that, and I see the excitement behind it. And I think it's an illusion to me that that could be me as well. That could be me too. Something that draws people. You know, also, what would cause a person, after I've lost my first $500, it seems like any reasonable person would say, "No, wait a minute. This is foolish. This is ridiculous. I'm going to pack the rest of my money and go back home before I lose any more of it." But there's something about the strategy in a place like that. Every once in a while, you'll get a little bit of an earning. Every once in a while, maybe you'll get a little bit of a return. Most of the time, it's losses. But I have ever before me the carrot, so to speak. If I just hit the next game, the next hand, the next time, the next number that I draw will be my lucky number. The enemy will offer satisfaction, some, occasionally, to try to draw you on, to try to keep you going, to try to keep you in the snare. Remember reading the story of a man, I believe his name was Billy Harrell. He was a man of not that much means. He said that he would every week go by and he would get a lottery ticket in hopes that he'd be able to hit it big and provide for his family. One day he got home and was watching as they brought the numbers up and compared it, and he had won. He had the winning ticket. I believe it was $32 million that he won. And as you can imagine, the excitement, I got it, I won it, I won what I've always hoped and dreamed for. Now, if the story that the enemy tells is true, that man had it made. He had his life made, he was fulfilled, he would have been satisfied, could have lived out the rest of his life satisfied, on easy street, so to speak. But this man soon began to find that his life spiraled out of control. Others began coming in, and he wanted to help, and scams and scandal, and he lost his family and his marriage and his home, and said that they came home one time to find his door locked and went in, and he had shot himself and ended it. That's not the story that I read. That's not what I see on the billboard. That's not what's advertised. You see, that's the way that a snare works. I draw you into it by presenting something that's not really the whole truth. He won the lottery, but he lost his life, and very likely his soul. Remember what Jesus' counsel was? To count the cost. You sit down first and you count the cost. You weigh it up. The choice is yours. If you want to go, I'll let you go. If you want to make your own choices and your own decisions, I'll let you make them. But count the cost. Consider what the cost is going to be to you, to others around you, to your family, to your children. Stop and count the cost. The enemy will never tell you. The enemy will never tell you the full story. But the Lord is trying. That voice of wisdom that cries is trying to call out and warn and caution every one of us of the lies of the enemy, the illusions that he presents. What is a man profited if he gain the whole world, but then he loses a soul? If he gains everything that he could wish for, but in the end, the exchange that he gives is for his soul. I want to caution us to count the cost. Whenever the enemy comes along, whenever he comes to my vulnerability, to my weakness, maybe I'm easily offended. Maybe the enemy plants his snares in that place in my life. Maybe that's the place that he makes his appeal unto me. But whatever it is, it's going to be something that resembles my own thinking. It'll be something that resembles the way I naturally look at things. It'll seem natural to me. It'll seem like the right way to go. It'll seem like the right course unto me, because he is the master fowler. He is the one that knows how to bait the snare. And he's entrapped many times. Reminded of Esau. Esau is another one that I have to look at and think, Esau, what were you thinking? To say that I'm so hungry. To say that I'm so famished. I'm willing to throw away the most valuable, precious thing that I have in my life. My father's blessing and inheritance. It meant something in those times. To have my father's blessing upon me, to be in the lineage of the promise, that meant something to be in that place. But I'm going to throw it away. For what? For a bowl of beans. For something that amounted to no more than that. We saw another billboard, I believe it was Pepsi or Coke, said, live for now. Live for today. You know, that's what so many people are doing. They're living for today. They're living for the instant gratification of what I can find. What I can do to satisfy, what I can do to fulfill me, it's all about me, and it's all about today. But I want to warn us, the book of Luke, 21st chapter. Of another snare. Luke 21 and 34, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Another place said it this way, if the goodman of the house had known, If they had known at what hour the goodman would come back, the master of the house would come back, he wouldn't have suffered it to be broken into. I'm sorry, I mixed that up. If he would have known the hour that the thief was coming, he wouldn't have allowed it to be broken into. He would have watched. He would have been on his guard. But this is one snare that will come upon every one of us. It's one snare that will be unexpected, that will be sudden, that will come upon all that are on the face of the earth. Lord, help us that we be accounted worthy. Lord, help us that we escape the snares of the enemy that he's planning for us. I want to say to us in closing, Book of Psalms, if I should find myself in a place that by the mercy of the Lord, I realize this is the work of the enemy. The enemy is working on me. The enemy has ensnared me. He's gotten me into a place I don't know the way out. I don't know how to get out of it. I want to read to us the scripture in the 91st Psalm. I will say of the Lord, second verse, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. We don't have to fall prey to the snare. We don't have to fall into it throughout our lives. But I want us to be on our guard. I want us to examine ourselves. Examine it. My prayer is, Lord, expose the devil. Lord, on every place that he's working. Because I'm not often, except by the mercy of the Lord, going to look in my own life and say, I'm ensnared. I'm in a place that the enemy's taking advantage of it. Lord, show me. Lord, help me to see. Expose where the enemy's working. Let me see what his motives are. Let me see where he's trying to come take advantage of me. The Lord will deliver us. It said that he came to proclaim liberty to the captives. He came to take the net and the snare and spring it open and let us go free. That's the hope that we have in him. You pray for me. Amen.